So let me just say, in terms of the angels, I just want to say another little word of encouragement there about the angels, and then this question of naming our guardian angel. You know, I had this idea for a long time that, because I think about a guardian angel, and like I was saying earlier, an angel whose whole life is dedicated to serving us. And it starts to give us this idea like our angel is our pet. You know, that's kind of how pets work. Like your dog, that's like his whole life. You know, he just really doesn't have a life outside of you if you have a dog. That's, you know, he wanders a little here and there, but essentially you're everything for him. So I thought, oh, well, if the angel, it must be like that. But as I reflected on that some more and heard some teaching on it, I realized, you know, I'm the dog. Because the angel is the magnificent being. But the amazing thing is that our guardian angel, magnificent as he is, and in fact trying to lead us, like you try to lead your dog, sometimes unsuccessfully, that our angel trying to lead us, you know, we go astray and resist him, and, you know, he's trying to pull on the leash in the other direction, and we're going in that direction, and we're just sure that that female dog over there is really what we need in life. You know, the angel's trying to pull us the other direction. Don't urinate on, oh gosh, it's Mr. Jones's anyway. So, but the amazing thing is, unlike our relationship with our dog, our angel is really our master and yet is totally dedicated to us. And that just shows you the way that God loves. So, you know, we don't love pets that way. We have a life outside of our pets. But our angel, we could say, has no life outside of us. Now, he has the fullness of the beatific vision. It's not like he's missing out. But anyway, he's really that dedicated to us. So our angel actually is more magnificent than we can conceive. Our angel is beyond the conception of what we can come up with. And so a logical answer to the question about giving a name to our angel is, it's, you know, we name a dog, but really our angel is the one who should be naming us. Our angel is the magnificent one. So the church has been a little all over the place on this question. And I don't want to create any qualms of conscience for people who already refer to their angels by name. It's okay. But if you haven't named your angel and you don't already have that kind of relationship, you know, maybe a mental image or just your guardian angel is probably a little better way to do that, out of respect for the magnificence of the angel. So we don't name people who are greater than us. That's the sense of it. Now our angel humbly would receive a name from us, you know, as I suppose we would receive a name from our dog that we loved. But anyway, probably just woof is will do just fine for the angel. It's probably something like what our speech sounds like to them anyway. And then just well, I'm just going to shift gears a little. I was going to try and make this a more smooth transition, but or another point or two that I want to give about the angels, but we'll come back to that. So I just want to go into the next section. We've looked more or less at Colossians 1:1-23. Just want to pick up with a little bit the end of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. St. Paul says in this wonderful line that's worth memorizing because it answers a kind of key question for us, but in Colossians 1:24 he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church. And it's kind of an amazing statement, but remember, Paul is writing this from prison. So he really is suffering in his body. We don't know all the details of Roman prisons, but at least they weren't comfortable. He wasn't living in the Hyatt, you know? Wasn't the Marriott or something. He's in prison. He has physical sufferings and maybe some real deprivations. I don't know how the food went. I don't know how cold things were. I don't know what sicknesses he suffered from that weren't treated. But there were real afflictions that he bore in his flesh. But what he saw was that those afflictions were not empty of meaning. They mattered. His afflictions mattered. And they were something that he could offer. And so our Catholic practice of offering it up has a good scriptural basis. We can offer these afflictions that we go through. And that's really the whole range of afflictions related to what I was saying in the Mass homily about offering sacrifices. We can really offer that. So starting with the idea of physical afflictions, the things that we go through, the deprivations, the discomforts from things like it's too hot or too cold, or the food is too salty or not salty enough, or it's, you know, whatever, from those things that are inconveniences, to real physical afflictions, people suffering from sciatica or eaten up with cancer, who have significant pain, offering that up, migraines and headaches, offering that up. So, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. We can offer up these sufferings. We can offer up emotional sufferings. And it seems that may be part of what St. Paul is also going through, because he's hearing from Epaphras that, you know, the Colossians are... They're starting to go astray. They heard the gospel. They adhered to it. Probably a number of them were baptized. They have a worshiping Christian community. But they're starting to get enticed into other things. You know, a little bit seems like they're longing for more Jewish practices, or maybe longing for more pagan practices, looking to the elemental spirits, thinking that some of the angels, perhaps even the fallen angels, had more power than they were getting through Christ. And they're starting to wander, and Paul feels that. He's afflicted by his children who are wandering away from the faith. To say that in a way that probably connects with a number of you. And we feel that. So the emotional suffering of feeling helpless, and what can he do about it? He writes a letter, and he can feel just so powerless about that. But he knows that his afflictions, that suffering too, is something that he can offer up. He completes in his flesh what is lacking. His flesh. Our feelings are also part of our flesh, you know. So in the emotional suffering, and many other emotional sufferings, in difficult relationships, and tensions, and feeling disregarded, and feeling abandoned, in the various kinds of sufferings that we undergo, all of them are valuable. So we always have to offer this from this moment. Whatever you're in right now, it's valuable. Offer it. It's not to say that there aren't proper things to do. It doesn't mean that we don't need to treat suffering, that we don't need to treat pain or illness, or that we don't need to address emotionally problematic, even abusive situations. We certainly need to address all of those things, but we have the suffering right now. So what can we do with it? We could be in denial about it or avoid it, or we could offer it. And there's a value in offering it. What does it feel like to offer suffering? Well, there's a certain burden that is often lifted, which is the burden of not knowing what to do with the suffering, or the burden of judging myself that I have this suffering. One of the terrible things, you know, somebody who suffers from anxiety and then gets anxious about their anxiety,
or a person who suffers from maybe is being hurt and gets angry and then gets angry at themselves for being angry, you know. At least that stuff that gets turned in on ourselves, that's the first thing that gets lifted when I say, okay, it is what it is. This is where I am. This is what I'm going through. I'm going to work on this moving forward. We're going to try to address it in different ways. But right now I'm in this. I'm going to offer it right now. So one thing that sometimes gets lifted right away is just not turning in on ourselves. That kind of second layer of anxious about anxiety, anger about my anger, hurting that I'm hurting, right? You know, it's like at least that layer. I now have something to do with that. I can just offer that. The second thing that can happen when we offer it is we can sometimes realize, this is the truth, that we're making up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And I have to explain that a little bit more, but let me just say, first of all, there's a kind of space for us. In his afflictions, in his suffering body, there's a space for us. There's a space for our suffering. And so what have I done? I've kind of inserted it. It fits in this place in his suffering for us that was made for us. And what does that mean? That means that I've now found a place in him. And that means I'm not suffering alone. He gets it. He's with me. He's in it. He feels it with me. He shares it with me. He understands it from the inside. A lot of different ways that we can say that are all true. And it helps us to feel not so alone. I'm opening up my suffering to him, to be with him, for him to be with me. I'm not alone. And just the companionship of not being alone also can have a way of lifting a little bit of it. Another thing that can happen as we offer our suffering is, again, the burden of feeling like this is just a waste. I'm a waste. This relationship is a waste. This is taking a lot of my energy, which is useless and a waste. St. Paul says it's valuable. It fills up something that was lacking for the sake of Christ's body, the church. It actually helps others. To look at it in a very simple way, how did Jesus redeem the world? It wasn't a word that he spoke. It wasn't a miracle that he performed. He suffered. God has chosen to redeem the world through suffering, through the cross. And so my suffering also is valuable. It's part of that. We can offer it and unite it to that great movement of redemption that Christ has carried out for us. What doesn't happen when I offer my suffering, the suffering doesn't go away. Now, except those layers that I was just describing, sometimes there's a kind of suffering on the suffering, and sometimes a little bit of that is lifted. And I feel a little bit more purpose. I feel a little more clarity. I find a little more energy and purpose. Sometimes that does get lifted. But just because I offered it doesn't, you know, if I broke my leg and I offer the suffering, my leg is still throbbing with pain. The thing about the cross is that it hurts. There's no getting around that. The suffering is still going to be there, but there's a dimension of it that gets lifted. There's a kind of poison of doubt and fear and despair, of meaninglessness and uselessness. There's a kind of heaviness, there's a poison in that that gets drawn out so that it's just the suffering. And it has a way of separating myself from it a little bit. I'm not so immersed in it because I've stepped outside of it in order to offer it. So some of that freedom, we can experience a little bit of that freedom from that offering. Now the thing is, for better and for worse, when I offer that throbbing leg pain from my broken leg, I get a little surge of purpose, I have a little movement of prayer, and then I'm immersed back down. It's like I'm immersed in an ocean of pain, and I came up above the surface and got a big breath of fresh air, and then I go right back down into the pain for a little while, and then, you know, maybe lift myself up out a little bit more. There can be that kind of repeated offering that happens. Now, why do I say, now obviously that sounds like a curse, because it's, I keep getting pulled back into it. Why is it a blessing? Well, it keeps me praying. It's not simply once and done, but it starts to develop in me a habit of prayer, a pattern of prayer, and I can start to offer that, and then maybe it lifts for a few moments, and I float a little bit there on top of the water, and then I sink down a little bit, find myself there, and maybe offer that. The other thing is, we should never put the burden on ourselves that it all depends on me and that I have to do it all alone. Generally, we need help with this. Just like we need help medically, most of the time, with any of these kinds of physical things, and emotionally, with a lot of the emotional suffering that we can carry, having somebody else to remind us, to pray with us, it's one of the wonderful things about, you know, something like whatever, Mass, or, you know, a lot of people that are maybe homebound for different reasons, they can watch Mass on EWTN or listen to it on We Are One Body Radio. Sometimes having somebody else, sometimes our suffering is so great it's hard to even pray through it. We want to put together these prayers, but our mind is so fogged up with the pain that it's hard to do that. So what do we do in that circumstance? Another way of praying through it, offering it, is simply feeling it. Letting ourselves feel it. What does it feel like? If you were going to describe it, I love for, you know, musical people or poetic people, write a poem about your suffering, especially the emotional pain. Sometimes just turning it into something has a way of helping us to step outside of it, but not in a way that represses it. I'm stepping outside of it, but I'm still looking at it. I'm still feeling it. I'm still connected to it. And looking at it that way and feeling it that way also has a way of kind of digesting those parts of it. And we start to see that God really can work through that. And He can really, what St. Paul says, all things work to the good for those who love God, that's really true. And that He can work through that suffering, that I can offer it and it's valuable, it's meaningful. So sometimes all I can do is just sit there and suffer. That also is a way of offering it up. Instead of just wishing it away, instead of just woe is me, instead of turning in on myself, just suffering. And that's a way that I choose it, okay? Again, I'm going to do what's necessary to heal the wound or to take care of the emotional problem or to resolve a relationship. But at the same time, I'm going to let myself be where I am right now. And right now that involves the heaviness of the pain, the difficulty. And I'm just going to suffer it right now to the point that I could describe it to somebody and say, what does it feel like exactly? Why does it weigh me down? Where is that pain that's stabbing in me? What's it like when I have the, you know, the flu and every pore on my body is aching? You know, what does that feel like? Just to feel it and be there, suffer it. That is itself already something that can be redemptive. So we don't simply have to reject all pain as meaningless and useless. We can just be in it. And again, sometimes we can only sink down into that for so far, and there are reasons. You know, God is kind enough to give us defense mechanisms and to give us painkillers and to give us different ways that we can endure over the long term. But having these points of being able to say, like St. Paul, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, that is the church. So our suffering is valuable. How does it complete what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, to say it in a simple way, what's lacking in His affliction is your willing participation. He does everything, but He can't make the choice for you. So your willingness to share in it. And another point that I've spoken around but haven't said explicitly, all suffering is in Christ. In the Passion, He suffered everything. All suffering. From the beginning of time to the end of time, He suffered it all. but he couldn't make your choice to share it with him. By giving us free will, he made himself powerless in terms of our choices. So the willingness to suffer it with him, whatever little share of it, we just get a sliver of the cross. We get just a tiny little shred of it. But our willingness to suffer that does something that he couldn't do without us. And it matters. And there's a way that it pours, it opens the grace of his redemption for others. And we can name them. It's also something that can be very helpful in bearing our sufferings. Is name it. I always think, what was it? Commercial, do it for Jerry's Kids or something like that. Jerry's Kids is like the Ronald McDonald House or something. Anyway, I saw this little phrase that goes, do it for Jerry's Kids. Just having an intention, someone that we offer it for, can be a beautiful way. And sometimes we can pick somebody who's kind of related to what we're going through. You know, maybe we're experiencing a betrayal and our heart is just aching, throbbing with that. And we have the presence of mind. If we have the presence of mind, think of others who have been betrayed. Maybe people you know, maybe people you don't know. Remember, St. Paul is offering this for people he doesn't know. He actually says that. He says, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the divine office which was given me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for all ages. Beginning of chapter 2. He says, I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face. So he's doing all of this, his labor, his suffering for the gospel, his time in prison, these letters he's writing, and all the suffering that he's offering up in intercession. He's doing it for people he's never seen. And it's a model for us. So many people we've never seen, but we've imagined or we've heard about on the news, to allow ourselves to go into their experiences of suffering, to offer that. That intercessory prayer matters. That offering, it matters. Offer it generously. So St. Paul, as I say, is doing this all for people that he's never seen. How greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face. It's nice to know. You know, there are people who are striving for you. There are people who are doing exactly what I'm describing, who are offering up their sufferings for you, who are praying for you, who are lifting you up. There are ways that the church has been praying for you and you've been sustained by grace. There are those who have been striving to serve you. It's one of those things that children discover only slowly as they get older. I remember giving my mother a Mother's Day card which described my own experience quite well. It maps mother's wisdom according to my age. You know, and she starts like up here at age 1 and then dips down about age 16 to below 0. And then she goes back up gradually into the 20s and 30s, right? Parents know this kind of suffering. But knowing that there are those who strive for us, whether it's our parents or someone else or other people who are laboring, you know, those thousands of people who are making your coffee appear in the morning, there are people who are striving for you, who have never seen your face. It's comforting to know that, and especially on behalf of the faith. And why does St. Paul do this? He says, striving that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, that we might be knit together in love. It's another beautiful image. You know what happens? You know what's necessary for you to be knit together? That involves needles. Yeah, think about that. It's a little bit of an uncomfortable image. to be knit together. I always tell couples when I'm preparing them for marriage, I like to get them about a year out, you know, at least 9 months out, before things have really started ramping up with the marriage preparation, like the wedding preparation. I say, now, listen, God is bringing you together, not just the two of you, but two families. And you know, it takes a lot to bring two families together, a lot of suffering. There's a lot of holes that have to be stuck in order to be knit together, or there's a very hot fire that needs to get ramped up to be melted together. And over the next 9 months before your marriage, you're going to experience that. And pretty much every one of them, now I would say, there's probably about half of them that say, well, you know, I know what you mean, Father, but it's amazing. Like, our families are really good with each other. They really like each other. They really get along. I said, okay. I'm always right. And they remember sometimes some of the ways in that causes, wow, Father, it got real hot. I can't believe the tensions. You know, it's amazing things that we fight over. But the point is that that's a process that's not meaningless. The knitting brings about something beautiful for families, for people, for relationships, communities to be knit together. Knitting creates something. We're all wearing clothes, you know, we're sewn together anyway. And thank God. And we can make really beautiful things that way. But there's a little suffering that goes into that. St. Paul prays that they could be knit together. And some of you are from the Diocese of Pittsburgh. And experiencing the knitting together process that's happening there on the Church Alive front. Those parishes that are being knit together. There's a lot of screaming going on. A lot of suffering and bleeding that's happening. But hopefully there are some threads that are also coming together. And there's some beautiful patchwork, at least, if not a more coherent garment that's being created, at least a patchwork that's being placed together from different parishes and families and people who are, it's hard. It is hard. We have to acknowledge that. But it's also beautiful. And it's the work of the gospel. It's always a work of the cross. It's always the way of the cross. Because the gospel is about love, and there's no love without sacrifice. And in this world, there's no sacrifice without suffering. And so there's going to be suffering that's involved in the bond of love. If you remember from last night, I was reminding you from St. Paul's words, all things are held together in him. He suffered a lot. His body was ravaged to become the place, the mystical place in which all things are held together. To have that much love, there was a lot of sacrifice. But now that mystical body is the place in which all things are held together. And in our own suffering, we find our place in that mystical body of Christ. He makes a place for us. Sometimes, as they say in communities, there are saints and there are also saint makers. And the truth is, we all get to be both. Every married couple has a saint and a saint maker, and both are both. You get to be the saint maker for each other. So also in our communities, we rub people the wrong way, and they struggle with us like that. We also struggle with them, but it's working through the struggle, offering it, reconciling it, forgiving it, sometimes creating the proper boundaries and distance. Sometimes the best thing we can do for somebody is not be an occasion of sin by not giving them the chance to abuse us. That's an act of love, to create that distance and to have that proper boundary. But suffering it also, offering it as a prayer, forgiving, and making good choices, all of that's necessary to be knit together in love in the Church of Christ. In the body of Christ. So So St. Paul continues to encourage us. I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech, lest someone try to sell you a gospel without suffering. Don't believe them. That's snake oil. That's a witch doctor. And that will lead to a much greater kind of suffering and bondage. There's going to be suffering. But it's always suffering that's filled with love and with hope. Suffering in Christ is always filled with love and filled with hope. And that's how we know that it's a Christian suffering. And in fact, all suffering can be filled with love and filled with hope when we unite it with Him. I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So he gives us a path how we can be absent in body and yet with each other in spirit. And there's a beautiful reality to that in Christianity. We can have those bonds of love that cross great distances. Sometimes God in extraordinary ways has allowed saints to even show up, this kind of phenomenon of bilocation. A saint actually shows up, or some apparition. And sometimes, probably, I wouldn't be surprised if a quarter of you could tell me some experience of when you found yourself praying and found somebody else was benefiting from your prayer at the same time. Or found yourself offering up a prayer for something and then you found out the timing and somebody else was praying for the same thing at the same time. Or a time that you called somebody and they picked up the phone before it rang. You know, there's a kind of unity that we share in spirit, and sometimes we get a little glimpse of that. But the reality is always there. We're always in the same mystical body in Christ. We're truly one in Him. And so our presence to others. And so St. Paul had this real understanding of the Colossians, even though he had never met them, and he was a ways away in Rome, imprisoned. He was able to speak a word of truth to them, send them this letter, and his presence was able to comfort them and strengthen them, help them be firm in their faith, to rejoice in their good order. And that's what we can do also for each other. I love the fact that we come together for these times of retreat. I hope that you think of each other from time to time outside of this retreat. There's a little bond of love, of prayer that forms between retreatants. And just to think of some of those people that you've been on retreat with before, or especially from this place of retreat, to think of people who need the grace, people in your lives who need to be remembered. Pray for good order. That's what peace is. Peace is the tranquility of order. Pray for good order and pray for firmness of faith for people who are out there adrift. Well, we're blessed to be gathered together in this little boat of faith on retreat at St. Emma's. So we'll continue a little more with Colossians to lead into our holy hour this evening. We'll just stop there and offer you a blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, look with love and mercy on your beloved children, gathered together with so many different kinds of suffering of their own. Give them the grace to offer that. Give them the grace also to see those who are in need of their prayer, of their presence, of their sufferings, those who are far from here and far from you. Hear their prayers for their loved ones. And give them the grace to be more like St. Paul, confident, even from a distance, feeling helpless and yet offering what they have, and trusting in your love. We ask this all through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.